This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 11, 2023, the Solemnity of the Body and Blood of Our Lord Jesus Christ, or Corpus Christi, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The chalice benediction that we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Corpus Christi, which was last Thursday, and Holy Thursday, are the 2 days in which we focus our attention on our adoration of our Lord Jesus Christ under the sacramental forms of bread and wine and the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Those 2 days are of the utmost importance for us, given that we know the Eucharist to be the source, center, and summit of our faith. It is a very important thing. That word important, it's usually, if we're defining something, what does that mean? That means it's important. What does important mean? We're trying to define important. It can be done. Dictionaries do it. Something of great significance or value, likely to have a profound effect on success, survival, or well-being. That is the Eucharist. It is of the utmost importance. It is imperative for our success spiritually, our eternal survival, and our well-being. Nothing less. It is that important in the purest sense of the word. We are in the midst of the Eucharist revival, so-called. Eucharistic revival, actually just defined important. Revival can be defined as an instance of something becoming important again. It was important in the past, it needs to be important again. Oh, if there was ever a day and time, that's now. And it's about the Eucharist. I said last year when this all started on Corpus Christi, I said, we need to be very, very cautious that this does not degrade into an exercise in platitudes, words. Heard a lot of stuff, read some stuff, seen some pretty nice videos. That's not going to get anybody to change anything. They need to change their whole perception of the importance of the Holy Eucharist. You can start by doing little things like showing that it is so important that it should have its own day, like the Church always did, the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. What's the big deal about Thursday? What was the day that the Holy Eucharist was instituted? Thursday. Okay, there's a method to the madness. No, let's move it to Sunday. Sunday is just like any other Sunday to people. You come to church on Sunday because you go to church every Sunday, if you're in a state of grace. You come to church every Sunday. And we hear about the Eucharist today on Sunday Mass. Well, wouldn't it be a lot more meaningful if you were obliged, under pain of sin, to get up on Thursday morning and go to Mass? Because it's a holy day of obligation, which it still is in some places in the world. Very few, but still some. Wouldn't that make it a lot more important to you? Man, that must be pretty important. I got to get up on Thursday and go to church. Not just like every Sunday. This makes things important. Little things like, people, we want Eucharistic revival. You're not going to be able to receive divinity in your unwashed hands every Sunday. You're going to be receiving on the tongue from now on. Well, that'd get a shake out of people. That's that important. Not to mention, hey, I tell you what, let's stop using Bob, John, Jane, and Sally to distribute communion. That would show that it's important that you get it from the hands of someone who's been consecrated by the church to confect the sacrament. Those would change things. They would change things. I think people would leave. Oh, well. Then what do we evangelize them? Try to get them back by telling them how important the Eucharist is. This makes it important. Even the way that the newer translation of the scriptures are presented today, the RSV translation, it's a modern translation. It's a good translation. I got several. Okay, it's what we use for the liturgy. There's a deficiency today. It says, the chalice, the benediction that we bless, is it not participation, in some newer version, fellowship with the communion of the blood of Christ? No, the word is communion. The word is communion. Well, it's synonymous. Things are synonymous in context. When we're talking about the Holy Eucharist, we're not talking about a social event. We are not talking about a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about a part in the ritual where everybody gets up and receives communion. That's not what we're talking about. It is not participation and fellowship. It is communion with Jesus Christ. It is in union with Him. Taking divinity within ourselves. Becoming part of Jesus Christ. Everything else we eat becomes part of us. When we take the Eucharist, we become part of Him. That is communion. I think a prime example of that one, it was kind of easy for me to come up with this one. Well, participation, fellowship mean the same thing. Really, Judas Iscariot, fellowshipped with our Lord Jesus Christ and participated in the Last Supper. He's in hell now. He participated. He had fellowship. What good did it do him? It was to his condemnation. All the other apostles were strengthened by it and went from guys who fled, cowardly, craven, and they went back to our Lord and wound up dying for him. This is what the Eucharist will do for people who receive it properly disposed, people who receive it in communion with our Lord. The word we use there is communion as in Christ's divinity and his humanity. They are inseparable. When you receive the Eucharist, it becomes inseparable from your soul. It is up to your disposition as to whether that's a positive thing or a negative thing. You don't hear that anymore. We cannot have variant opinions on this. Well, I'm sitting here in the pew, and I think I'm going to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. That person over there just thinks they're going to receive a symbol of it. No. Well, that's just what they believe. It doesn't make any difference what you believe about the Eucharist. It is what it is. Because our Lord says it. It's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. I get so, reading this gospel, John chapter 6, I mean, it's so obvious a blind person can see it. Well, that's just their opinion on things, that it's a symbol, it's metaphorical, it's an analogy. No, it's not. And what's really sad about this is people who claim to be Catholics say it's a metaphor and it's an analogy, but the perfidious Jews, the obdurate Jews who would not accept our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, they got it. I mean, I know we're all paying attention to the gospel today. And the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It was painfully obvious. And Jesus doesn't answer their question as in, here, this is how it's going to work. Yeah, I'm going to do the sacrament thing and bread and wine and all this thing. He just looks at him and goes, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will abide in you. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, time after again, you will have eternal life. Flip side of that being, if you don't, you won't. I won't abide in you. You will not have eternal life. If you do not eat my flesh. You have to say one thing about a symbol there or an analogy. The scriptures actually use the word metaphor. St. Paul used it. He's talking about the bondwoman and the free woman. This was used as a metaphor. So the Holy Spirit wants you to think it's a metaphor to let you know. This is my body. This is my blood. You need to believe that to be properly disposed to receive. Obviously, that's not the case with a whole lot of people. They don't believe it, and they continue to receive to their detriment. I spoke of the Corpus Christi and Holy Thursday. For centuries, actually over a millennia, but that includes centuries, many centuries, those 2 days, there was a reading, both of those 2 days, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That is a dire and explicit warning from God Almighty himself, inscripturated and read by the church at Corpus Christi and Holy Thursday. It is not to be found in the lectionary anymore, anywhere. You will never hear those words. How is it conscionable for anyone in the church to ignore such a dire warning, the source of whom is God Almighty himself? How could that happen? This is part and parcel of the problems in which we live. This is why we need Eucharistic revival. This is why we need to revive things and actions that we used to do to show how important the Eucharist is. There can be no variance of opinion on this. If you have a variant opinion on whether or not our Lord can change bread and wine to his body, blood, soul, and divinity, you question his omnipotence. This is not my words. It's the Catechism. The Roman Catechism says, believing and confessing that the power of God is supreme over all things, we must also believe that his omnipotence can accomplish the great work we admire and adore in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Nobody's got any beef with the wedding of Cana, where our Lord Jesus Christ changes water into wine, or you got no beef with him raising dead people or making people who've been blind since birth see. Nobody's got any argument with that, but it's just over the top to think he might be able to change bread and wine into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. He is omnipotent. He is supreme over all things. He's proved it. Let's just deal with that. Let's just believe it, because he says it. Like you say, he's not going to explain this to you, just like he didn't explain it to the Pharisees. He just says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not come up and participate in a reenactment of the supper. Not come up and receive a symbol of anything. There's not one time when our Lord says that in the gospel from today. Just eating my flesh, drinking my blood, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. You need to believe this. It's imperative. The Catechism goes on. We must necessarily believe that the true doctrine of the sacrament is that which the church has set forth. How many times do we hear in our day and age, if somebody comes up and presents themselves at the altar, you know, that's up to that person. And no, it's not. No, it's not. Particularly a person that is in public, manifest, mortal sin. Public mortal sin. This isn't like, you know, there's some hypothetical questions. We see on the news every single week where bishops of Holy Church, the fullness of the priesthood, princes of the church, cardinals, distribute communion to public, vile, mortal sinners separated from the body of Christ because of their sin. We do it because we want to be charitable. Sir, you are a hypocrite. or you know absolutely nothing of what you speak, no matter what color cassock you're wearing. We give it to them because it's charity. You hate them. You hate them with every fiber of your being because you're poisoning their soul. You're making it worse than it is. You completely negate 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and that warning that our Holy Spirit gives us about improper reception can kill you. And it's not talking about this world per se. It's talking about eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. If you improperly receive the community, you die in that state. And you got prelates of Holy Church who do it. It shows where their priorities lie. What God says or a person that might be embarrassed by this. Good. They should be embarrassed because of their vile sin and claiming to be a Catholic. It doesn't matter what their governmental position may be. It doesn't matter how many people pay attention to the priest just giving them a blessing and moving on. That speaks volumes to that person and other Catholics. You cannot sin or you will not receive the benefits of the Eucharist. They hate them and they make up a lie. And we do this out of charity for them. You don't want to weaponize the sacrament. The Holy Spirit says it'll kill you if you use it wrongly. Who did it? Me or the Holy Spirit? But it's His truth. And there can be no variant truth. Because as the Catechism says, it is necessary that we believe the true doctrine that the Church has set forth. And the Church has set forth her doctrines because God has inspired her to do so. And God has explicitly given us instructions in this matter. You have to be properly disposed. The manner in which you come up to receive communion, I mean, that's huge. The disposition thing, you know, if people are out, I'm speaking to the choir, but this is what you need to share with your friends. You need to share with your friends that what is a proper disposition. It's really kind of easy, and it's objective. The Council of Trent says it doesn't make any difference for it's I'm in sin, but I think I'm okay now. The Council of Trent says explicitly that it is regardless of how contrite you think you are. And after it says that, it says, this teaching must be kept forever. It doesn't make any difference how contrite you think you are. It's objective. Have you committed a mortal sin since your last sacramental confession? If yes, then you cannot receive, or you poison your soul, and you are on the broad road to hell. We have to be prepared spiritually to do this. We have to believe that it is true, the body and blood is, because if you receive it and you don't believe that, it doesn't make any difference what you believe because that's what it is. And if you don't believe it and you receive it, you poison your soul. Thus saith the Lord in 1 Corinthians 11. You eat and drink judgment to yourself. And all these folks that are giving people willy-nilly the Blessed Sacrament, when they're doing that, it's not a matter of that, well, you know, he's not in a state of grace, so he's not going to receive the benefits of the sacrament. It's not just that. He's receiving damnation. Damnation to himself. Thus saith the Lord. I never heard this stuff before. Read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30. It's God. We don't want to hear a God say, Very dangerous. Proper disposition, both spiritually and physically. That's why we have a Eucharistic fast, what we used to. This whole thing about an hour before you receive, shame on it. That's not a fast. Even the Church has taught we need to be prepared bodily, physically, to receive the sacrament. Nothing but clear water. The bare minimum used to be 3 hours before you receive. Back in the day, it was midnight before, but that was also the days in which Mass was like at 6 o'clock in the morning. So that was a big deal. You get up at 5, 4:30, and you don't eat for an hour and a half. That's, you know, that's okay. You know, you come to the 1 o'clock Mass, not expected to go, you know, almost 12 hours without eating anything. Although that would be a very good thing. You can be more bodily prepared by doing things like that, but that's disposition. What is the manners? And they're brief. I mean, the manner in which you receive, because you got to be careful how you receive. The people who receive and they're not properly disposed, It's actually, this can sound positive if you don't know what you're talking about. I'm receiving the Lord sacramentally. The definition of that in the Catechism contains these words: such are those sinners who do not fear to approach the holy mysteries with polluted lips and hearts received sacramentally. It means that you're receiving the body, blood, and soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ without caring, one way or another, what you're receiving. You're receiving the sacrament because that's what it is. It's not a matter of negating the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ because we don't believe it. It is that's what you're receiving. And if you receive sacramentally, not properly disposed, such are those sinners who dare not fear to approach the holy mysteries with polluted lips and hearts. Okay, this is what the 1 Corinthians 11 thing is about. The Council of Trent again, regardless of how contrite they may think they are. It's not subjective. You've got to be in a state of grace to receive communion. And if you come up here and you receive sacramentally, just receive without being properly disposed, you eat and drink judgment to yourself. That's one matter. Another matter, most of us know this, spiritual communion. Spiritual communion, it is a very good thing. As a matter of fact, spiritual communion, and this is according to the Catechism, spiritual communion is a person who is receiving cannot receive the host or the precious blood because of whatever reason. They're bedridden. They have a physical condition. I think the thing I've been confronted with most here lately is we've got a lot of babies that have been born recently and are getting ready to be born. So I have a lot of pregnant ladies around here. A lot of pregnant ladies at the beginning of their pregnancy don't feel too well. And they're, haven't been feeling well. They commune spiritually with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism said this: those who partake in wish and desire from which they receive, if not entire, at least very great fruits. A pious woman in that condition that I just gave you, I don't want to get sick right after I receive communion, so I'm going to refrain. That woman, according to the Catechism, can receive every bit as many graces as a person who receives the host and the precious blood. They receive all the graces because it's not their fault. It's not their fault. They're actually doing something very pious. And I'm not even going to take the chance that I might denigrate the Lord in some way by receiving when I know I don't really particularly feel well. That's a glorious thing. I would conjecture they receive every single blessing. I would even submit, then some, by not receiving. That's spiritual communion. Little footnote on the spiritual communion thing. I've had people actually come up to me before, don't know them well, that they're, well, you know, I can't receive because of this, and they give me some biggie as to, you know, their life, you know, what's going on or has gone on in their life, where they can't receive communion. But I'm good with the spiritual communion. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but no, you don't. If you cannot receive our Lord Jesus Christ sacramentally, host, precious blood, because of your state of grace, you will not receive benefits in spiritual communion. Because you have to be properly disposed to not just receive, but to receive the graces of the communion. You got to fix whatever's going on so you can receive. And you can do it. In some cases, it's a very difficult thing to fix it, but you can do it. They just won't. And you do not spiritually commune with our Lord. The best way to receive is both. Sacramentally, receiving the sacred species, and being in a proper state of grace. If you do both of those things, you receive the most abundant of fruits. All of the benefits of the Eucharist, which is a different subject for a different day, but things like the remission of venial sins, little things like eternal life, our Lord. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life. The other side of that coin, those who don't, no. So we want to receive, best case scenario, the sacred species, the body and blood, and be properly disposed to do this. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the church. I do want to address, this doesn't have anything to do with a manner of reception, but it is something to take into consideration. Historically, frequent communion was not a thing in the Catholic Church. Because actually, people received like on Easter, because that's a canonical mandate. You receive at Easter. People basically left it at that. Easter, around Easter time, they didn't receive that much. Because, you know, for one thing, they knew how important the sacrament was. And this is kind of recent history. Pope St. Pius X, late 19th century, early 20th century, you need to receive frequently. You need to have yourself in a proper state of grace, because it's not a matter of just receiving more frequently will be better for you, which it is. But if you can receive frequently, that means you're keeping yourself in a state of grace and in a proper disposition to do so. So it's just not a matter of participating makes you better. It's to be able to participate so often means you're good. So, you know, but again, I always sit on the fence on this whole thing because I know human nature. And I know if people do something very, very regularly, it becomes mundane for them. No matter how much you talk to them about it, it's just what you do when you do it. And that can't be with the Eucharist. Pray God you can receive. You got a schedule. You can go to daily Mass. And you can receive every day. Praise God for it. Again, look at it the way you should, with the import of every Mass being the Holy Sacrifice. But on the other side of the spectrum, this is kind of not unusual. I just don't receive. Why not? I mean, it's not a matter of you're not in a state of grace. You're not, because the Catechism said this about such folks, is that those having it in their power to receive with fitting preparation, but yet are satisfied with the spiritual communion only, deprive themselves of the greatest and most heavenly advantages. It's not a sin. You want to receive at Easter time or once every few months because of your piety? You know, if it's because of your piety, praise God for it. That's between you and Jesus. But I kind of look at it this way. You know, like the Catechism says, if you have it in your power to receive fittingly with fit preparation, I'm not going to receive today. I hope while you're not receiving, you're looking at the crucifix. Because if you're looking at the crucifix, you should be looking at the one who hung on that cross for hours and endured the passion that he endured so you could receive communion. You know, it's like you're looking at the crucifix and say, thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. Not today. Like I said, it's not a sin. But I mean, you got to think of things in those parameters. You know, if there's a reason you don't receive, that's good. Bless you. But just not to receive because you're depriving yourself. You're not doing God any disservice. It's not a sin. You're just doing yourself a disservice. You're not receiving all the graces you could because you know, it's not like you're the person in spiritual communion who is worthy to receive. You just don't for whatever reason. Okay? If it's a good reason, it's a blessing. If not, you don't get as many blessings. I'll speak for myself. I need as many as I possibly can get. Okay? And I think there's other people probably around who could use all the help they can get to get into heaven. I'm just saying. And this is the way we need to look at the Eucharist. It is that important. It's so important that it has to do with whether you go to heaven or hell. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.